For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. I can't think of a single statement in my Bible that better summarizes the life of Jesus Christ. When you consider His short time here and all of the efforts that He did, everything, every action, every thought, every word was a reflection of Him who came to do His Father's will, to bring about the redemption and salvation of mankind. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you have a part in this. When I was baptized into Christ and I took on Jesus' name, I inherited His purpose in coming on this earth. Can we all agree to that in some degree? That part of our duty as God's people is to propagate through the spreading and teaching of the gospel the name of Jesus Christ. And I really appreciate Paul's prayer this morning. And he touched on something that we're going to speak about that really weighs heavily on my heart and is a challenge to me. And he talks a little bit about being more evangelistic in the way that we live. And the phrase that he used is that we might take the community into the community the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that through the way that we live and the example that we set. As Jesus says, we as Christians are a city that's set on a hill. And our behavior and our actions should reflect the goodness and the characteristics and the qualities of God so that others are able to see us. And the example that we put forth at work, no matter who may be around, that we are different. We do that through our influence. Those who are watching, who we may not think is watching, we have a responsibility to them to set the right example and so propagate the example of Jesus Christ. And we do that through this word, through our words. Let me say this morning, the sermon was hard for me to prepare, and it's going to be challenging for me to preach, because this sermon is completely and utterly, 100% directed at myself. I apologize for my selfishness, but I need to hear these things. I need to study these things. I need to be reminded of these things. And it's my hope this morning that the things that we're going to talk about, you don't need to hear. That this is simply reinforcing the things that you are already doing. I just wanted you to know that this was the mindset we were going to have for our study. Can I say this without being kicked out? I asked Robert to lead that song. You never mentioned him to me. I don't like that song. It gets me right here. It's hard to say those words, and it's hard to sing those songs because it resonates within me and causes a stirring within me, because I can tell you on multiple occasions in my life that there have been opportunities that I've had to stand up and speak for God and perhaps share a word of encouragement or a word of my Savior or an answer from God's Word with someone who desperately needed to hear that, and that opportunity is gone. And some of those people are gone. And I will never have that opportunity. Again, I like singing songs like Sing to Me of Heaven and Victory in Jesus and How Deep the Father's Love, because they stimulate and they stir up in with me good feelings. And they remind me of God's love and God's goodness and the place to which we're going. I like those kind of songs because of the way they make me feel. But this song here puts to words things that I don't like to think about. Because, and I think we sometimes get so caught up in the lyric, in the singing of the songs and making sure we're on key and we sing our part right that we overlook the words. And let's read once again the words of the first verse of this song. And let it sink into you. And see if it stirs something up within your soul. And ask yourself, might this apply to me? When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. You never mention him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You saw me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mention him to me. See, this song makes me feel guilty. This song makes me feel ashamed of my cowardice at times, to speak up and to just speak a word on behalf of my Savior. And I'm afraid to stand before God knowing that one day I could have made a difference in someone's life, yet I chose not to. And I had an opportunity, there before me stood an opportunity to perhaps turn someone to the gospel, to turn someone to the cross, and to turn someone to Jesus. And because of whatever reason, whatever excuse I made at the time, that opportunity passed. And they'll be able to on the day of judgment, as I'm there and as they're there, look at me and utter those words. My goal this morning is singular. I want to answer, how do I need to live my life? What do I need in my life? What characteristics from God's Word do I need to take? Do I need to apply so that never again in the future do I ever let an opportunity pass where someone might in turn then be able to say to me on the day of judgment, why didn't you just say something? Three things I think that we need to gather, and three things that I think that we can apply that will allow us to take advantage of opportunities that come our way. Rather obvious as we stop and as we consider them from God's Word. But like I said, I need to hear these things. I need to remind myself of these things. And if you're here this morning and you need to hear these things too, then I pray that you'll take them in. That you'll not just hear them, that you'll not just follow along and study and say, preacher is right, that you'll make those changes. You'll take and you'll absorb these words into your life and you'll apply them so that the way that you live might be more of a reflection of how God would have you live. You know, if we're going to be people who are going to be evangelistic and are going to be able to propagate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then very frankly, we're going to need a little bit of courage. If I'm honest with myself, this is probably the number one reason why I allow opportunities to pass me by. I hope that I'm getting better as of late, but I can think back to my past, and I can think back to the not-so-distant past of times I've let people walk away and conversations pass by where I could have spoken up, but I was just simply too afraid. Let me share with you a person that I relate to in all the wrong ways in this particular instance. In Luke chapter 22, be turning your Bibles over there, please. Luke chapter 22, we have here a scene that's painted for us by Luke of the Apostle Peter. Peter, who only hours before boldly made the proclamation as Jesus is there and he's saying, my time is nigh. I'm not long for this world. Peter, who said, if I have to die for you, Lord, I'll do it. I'll lay down my life beside you. You won't go at it alone. And so we see Peter here who has his chance now to make good on his proclamation and his boasting, to stand by Jesus and say, I was with him. But yet, let's look at what he does. Luke chapter 22, begin reading in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and they brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you are of them. But Peter said, I am not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here's his chance. Three times to make that stand.
To stand by Jesus. But three times Peter lacks the courage to speak up. To say I was with him. To say I know him. And three times Peter denied his Lord. Verse 61, the third time, Jesus looks at Peter. I can't imagine what that might have looked like. The disappointment and the shame and the sadness that crossed the face of our Savior because Peter, who had just vehemently made this proclamation of faith, has denied and denounced his Master. Let me say, like Peter, as he was gathered there with the 12, safe from all harm, we're standing here in this building and we're studying from God's Word, and all of you share the faith that I have, and we see eye to eye on so many issues, that in this setting here, I am bold to proclaim my faith when I'm surrounded by people who agree with me. But then we leave, and it's time to find out what we're really made of. And before me lies opportunity to share God's Word, or to speak a word of encouragement, or to ask someone, would you like to talk a little bit more about those religious convictions that you have, or have that religious conversation, or invite someone to services with me. And that opportunity is right there. But I'm the only Christian there. And I turn and I deny my Lord. And I can't imagine how many times figuratively, just like Jesus turned his face and looked at Peter, and the shame and the disappointment at an opportunity that had passed him by was mirrored on his face. I can't imagine how many times my Savior might have looked at me like that because of failed opportunities to speak out and to shine as a light. And that's why I have no choice but to speak this message to no one else but myself this morning. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And this is a passage that we all know. This is those that are going to be found in the lake of fire. That terrible scene that's depicted for us, who have their place in that lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't see ourselves on this list. But notice the very first ones there who have their place in this terrible punishment that God has reserved for Satan and his angels. It's the cowardly. The very first one condemned on this list is the coward. Maybe we think of this in terms of perhaps the worldly coward, the person who's just timid in nature and terrified of everything. What if we think about this perhaps in the terms of those Christians who were not courageous and bold in their faith, who passed by opportunity after opportunity to share the good news of the one that they believed in? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. What if it's the coward here that's condemned that Jesus speaks of when he said, you didn't confess me. You were too afraid. And so I'm not going to confess you. What if that's the coward that's condemned? We need, as Christians, to have courage in our life, to be successful in our endeavor, to do like our Savior did as he came to seek and save the lost. So I'm going to look at one last passage regarding this particular point, Acts chapter 3 and 4, if you'd like to turn over there with me. Just to kind of summarize what's taking place in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going to the temple to speak. As they were going there to speak and to pray and to worship, there's this lame man who's there, and Peter sees an opportunity. He sees a man who has faith. He reaches down and he heals this man by the power of Jesus Christ. And many people witness that, and as a result of Peter healing this man, 5,000 people believe after having witnessed this great miracle. And there in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4, we'll read those, but the Sanhedrin didn't come. They question Peter, and they question John, and they wonder, why are you teaching in the name of this man? And they ask him about this miracle that they have performed. Let's begin our reading in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. When they saw here, look what Peter and John had, they saw the boldness Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could not say anything against him. But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, a notable miracle has been done, and that's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. In verse 21, we see that they further threatened them. And then they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. This notable miracle had taken place and had been performed in the public eye. And there was nothing that these Jews could do to oppose and to withstand the workings of the apostles Peter and John through the power of Jesus Christ. And so they take them and in an attempt to make them stop what they're doing, they threaten them. They say, quit teaching in the name of Jesus. You're not allowed to do that any longer. Now, this is comparable, if you will, to the suffering that we might face in our life as Christians. In that, we find here Peter and John have found themselves in disfavor with people. Now, whatever sometimes we may speak out, worst case most of the time, we may find ourselves in disfavor with people. That's about the extent to which we in this country are going to suffer. They oppose the work of their teachings. And there are some who, if we speak the truths that we find in God's Word, they are going to oppose us. And we may go as far to be threatened. You need to quit talking about this Jesus. You're going to get in big trouble over that. That's essentially the, if you will, persecution Peter and John faced. And essentially, that's comparable to the first persecution that we face as Christians. So they found themselves persecuted at the hands of these Jews for the name and cause of Jesus. They could comply with this command. There are lawmakers who said you need to stop. Or they can continue serving their God. They make here this realization. They realized at this point, if they were going to continue standing for the truth, propagating God's word through the teaching of the gospel, they were going to need something. They were going to need courage because they were going to be opposed. Let's read in verses 23 and 24 of Acts chapter 4. What the apostles then do, after having been threatened, persecuted, if you will, by the people, being let go, they went to their own companions, and they reported all the things that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made the heavens and the sea and all that's in them. And then they're going to go on and they're going to speak. But I find it interesting here in verses 23 and verse 24, is they're soon going to realize that they need courage to complete this task. What they begin by doing is by recognizing the great power of God. And they thus join in one voice and say, Lord, you are God. You are God who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. They recognize God's omnipotence prior to their plea to God for boldness. I find that kind of interesting because I think we can all agree on the fact that if we're going to be the Christian we need to be people who have courage in our life. We're going to need to have courage to be able to set that faithful example and not give in to what society dictates as right or wrong or pleasing and displeasing. We're going to need courage if we want to open our mouth and invite people to come and to worship with us. We're going to need courage if we're going to step up while others are having a religious conversation where false doctrine is being propagated. And we're going to open God's Word and study with them. We're going to need courage for that. We're going to need courage if we're going to study with our families and friends whom we're concerned about spiritually. And note this courage is not courage innate within the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John. They go to God, recognizing God's omnipotence. God, you created the heavens and the earth. They recognize their courage has to be steeply rooted in God Almighty. And as we search for this same courage to serve God today as His children, our courage can't be rooted in our ability, our knowledge of God's Word, our confidence and our faith in ourselves to help bring someone else to a knowledge of the truth. Our courage has to be rooted in God who is all-powerful and almighty. And then they say in verses 29 and 30, look on the threats, their threats, and grant your service with all boldness, that they may speak your word. They come to God recognizing His omnipotence. Then they ask God, God, help us to be bold. Because we're going to face resistance. We're going to face challenges. We're going to face opposition. And God answers in a big way. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, I have an obligation. I have a responsibility. And that's not because I'm a preacher and a minister, which I'm so thankful to be, because I'm a child of God. It's because I'm a Christian. I have the responsibility to share God's Word with others. And that's going to simply require courage. And it's not going to be courage that I can generate on my own through my own ability and my own prowess, but it's going to be courage that's rooted in God's power and the power that God's Word possesses to convict and convince the hearts of men. So we need to arm ourselves with courage as Christians. And the strength that God provides so that we may do our duty in service to Him and speaking His Word So from this day forward, step forth with this attitude in mind as a Christian, that you're never going to give in to fear that may threaten to overtake you. When an opportunity presents itself, pray to God for courage. Ask God for boldness so that on that day, no one ever looks at you. No one says, "You never mentioned Him to me because you were too afraid." And it should stand to reason that we're also going to need to have love. It's not enough to be courageous enough to speak God's word, but we're also going to have to speak God's word, and it's going to have to be motivated by love. Now, I'm not talking about love as this nation defines love. This nation defines love as acceptance. Today, if you say you love someone and you don't accept them, well, guess what? According to this country, you don't love them. If you love them, you're going to accept them for who they are, and you're going to deal with them whether you like the way they live and the things they say and the things they wear or not. Love is acceptance in this country, and this is not the love that we need if we're going to have the courage to serve God and to help spread His word through our example and through our words. Love says to the world, even if you don't like how I'm living, leave me in peace. This type of love, brethren, is not going to save anyone. You see, love must act. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. At the very heart, at the very foundation of love, it's more than just a sentimental emotion that we may possess for another individual. Love, first and foremost, is an action. And that's what we see described for us here in 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 16, will you read with me, please? By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so John begins by demonstrating first and foremost, and says this is how we know love. We know love because God first showed us, and God didn't show us through a representation of some warm, fuzzy feeling that He had for us. God demonstrates that love is an action by giving His Son, by recognizing our need, by sending Jesus to this world so that He might redeem us to Himself. God demonstrates for us that love acts. And then John sets forth the application here in this passage. And he says in verse 17, if you say you love your brother, but you see him and he doesn't have food, and he doesn't have proper clothing, and you shut your door despite the fact that you've got the ability to help him, and you shut your door to his needs so you no longer have to see those and attend to those, you can say you love him, but you don't. But what kind of love might we identify in an individual who says, well, I love all people, but yet they make absolutely no attempt to help or to show any kind of kindness or act of service to those who are in need? So we see here, let's make a spiritual parallel. John says, if you love your brother, you're going to see to his needs. If he's hungry, you're going to feed him. If he's naked, you're going to clothe him. So we see there the physical parallel of how love behaves. Now, let's place that within the spiritual context. I have a friend that is spiritually desolate. They're headed down the road to hell. They're seeking for pleasure and seeking for contentment and satisfaction in all of the wrong places. I see that. They've got this need. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. They need the good news. They need fulfillment. They need forgiveness. What kind of person am I if I say, I love them. They're my friend. Of course I do. But yet, I never open my mouth. I never speak to them of the salvation that Jesus offers for this need that they have. John says here, if you close your door to the man who's in need physically, you don't love him. I don't care if you say you do. Brethren, if we shut our heart to the individual that needs to hear God's word, and yet we proclaim we love them, our actions betray our words. We have to love in the sense that we are willing to act. And as I've said before, I've been guilty too many times of saying, yes, I love so-and-so, but in actuality, when they've got this need that I can meet, I did not do so. That's not love. That's not love as the Bible defines it. We must love in such a manner as God has shown us love. And we must act. Let's look at one more passage in Matthew chapter 10 real briefly. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. came to bring peace on an earth. Did I come to bring peace? But a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Now, this passage kind of strikes me as odd. Wasn't Jesus' purpose in coming to bring peace? As the writer of Ephesians, Paul says, hasn't Jesus, through coming, torn down that middle wall of separation? Hasn't he brought peace for us? Well, what's the context here? In what way do we see Jesus bringing the sword, as he describes here in Matthew chapter 10? Well, let's look at the context and see in what manner Jesus did not bring peace, but rather he's bringing a sword. He's bringing the sword, which is representative of division. Well, if you look at verses 32 and 33, which we already referenced, he's talking here about confessing him before men. Now, if we confess Jesus before men, there are frankly going to be many people that don't like the Jesus of the Bible, and so therefore that is going to cause a rift, division in that relationship. And that's not going to be necessarily a relationship of peace. That's what the context is talking about there when Jesus said, I came to bring division. If you're going to stand for the truth, that's going to place you in a position where there are certain people that don't want to be around you because of the things that you're going to say and because of the way that you live. But if you look at the greater context of Matthew chapter 10, what Jesus has done is he's recently dispersed the 12 to go out and to preach the gospel to the nations. And he says to them, you're going to be persecuted because of the message that you preach. And essentially, what we see here, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got to determine right now who you're going to love. Are you going to love family, friend, brother, sister, mother, father? Are you going to maintain peace in that relationship when there's things that you need to say to them? Are you going to be love me? Are you going to preach my word? And then in turn, perhaps my word causes a rift in those relationships. Who are you going to love? And it's within that context where Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's the context in which Jesus is saying that. That sometimes we may have to speak difficult truths with love to someone we care about. Whether it be friend, whether it be family. Perhaps his husband, perhaps his wife, perhaps his children. And that may cause that relationship to become difficult if they don't want to hear those things. But yet God says, who are you going to love? Are you going to love me? Or are you going to love your family? Or are you going to love your friends? If we're going to live in such a way so that it might never be said of us from this day forward, you never mention him to me, we're going to have to be a people of love. And that love is first a love that acts. It's a love that reaches out. It's a love that saves. And it's a love for God that is greater than our relationship with our family and our friends. And lastly, what are we going to need? We're going to be useful to God in this capacity, in our ability to serve Him, teach His Word through our example and through our words. We're going to need to have a sense of urgency. Have you ever considered urgency as perhaps a characteristic that we as Christians need to possess? I'm not a very urgent person. I have a very laid-back personality. But as a Christian, what I need more so is that sense of urgency when it comes to the souls that are lost in this world. Now, for some, this trait may come very naturally. Dave, for instance, if I've got any problem at all, then I can just call Dave up, and by the time I can hang up the phone, he's knocking at my door, ready to fix whatever it is, or ready to have whoever it is needed to fix that problem over there. Dave's a get-it-done kind of guy. He's going to take care of your problems quick. That personality trait doesn't come real natural to me. At least in this life, naturally, as we go about our day-to-day activity, I'm not an urgent person. But when it comes to the work that I as a Christian have, I think urgency is something that I need to take and make a part of who I am. When you consider what Jesus says is at stake in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, when we begin to comprehend, then perhaps that will instill within us that sense of urgency. When we begin to understand that our soul is not something finite, it's not something that can be brushed off, and the fate of an individual is something that's going to last forever. And Jesus, as he describes here for us, the value of just one soul, where he says, it's greater than all the wealth in the entire world. When you comprehend one lost soul in that matter, then perhaps you're going to have urgency in your life in dealing with and taking advantage of those opportunities. And urgency is going to kickstart me into action. It's going to cut out all of the excuses that I may make. You see, procrastination is the great enemy of accomplishment. And unfortunately, that's just something that we as Christians are too familiar with. I'm looking in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. Read a few select passages from there. Unfortunately, urgency is something that we as Christians are just too familiar with. You turn over there to the book of Exodus, and we see a man named Moses. A man whose story we know. A man whose story we've read countless times. You see, in verses 9 and 10, God had a job for Moses. Look what he says to Moses there in verses 9 and 10 of Exodus 3. Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression of which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. The children of Israel had been enslaved. They were in bondage. Moses was going to go, and he's going to bring God's people home. It's a very important task. He was going to help fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bring them home. Give them that land of promise. But Moses, despite this momentous task lying before him, like me, did not have the sense of urgency that was required for this task. And so we read through here as he begins to make excuses to God. Look what he says in verse 11. And you can see he's just trying to put this off and put this off and put this off. And so he says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? In verse 13, he says, okay, when I come to the children of Israel, I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And then in chapter 4, verse 1, okay, so I go and I tell them that. But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. And suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Okay, God deals with all of these things. And then in verse 10, he keeps to make these excuses. My Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since have you spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. And finally, he just gets down to it in verse 13 where he says, God, please send by your hand anyone else who will go. Moses didn't have the sense of urgency that he needed at this point in time to accomplish this task. God had a job for Moses. Moses didn't have the attitude that he should. And as a result of that, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses because of his lack of urgency. Because he, like God, did not view this task as God viewed it. Moses didn't have the urgency that was needed at this time. But God helped instill that with him. And far too often, I have that one of these days mentality. Have you ever been guilty of that? Have you ever been guilty of thinking, especially in regard to spiritual things? Because there's always tomorrow. I've got a one of these days mentality. One of these days, I'm going to get into a good habit of reading my Bible. One of these days, I'm going to get intimate with my prayers. One of these days, I'm going to improve my attendance. One of these days, I'll get around to having that conversation with someone I need to speak to about who I'm concerned and care about. One of these days, I'll get around to inviting them to services. So all the while, we make these excuses, and the work that God has for us goes undone. And we make the very same excuses that Moses made about not doing the work that God wanted him to do. Who am I? What if they don't believe? I'm not eloquent. I don't have the words to be able to convince someone of that. And finally, it just boils down to, I don't want to go. Please send someone else to do that work. And God's response to Moses' excuses, and I would say to our excuses for the work that lies before us, it makes them angry. People are dying spiritually, day by day. And we're waiting for that perfect moment when the stars align and when we feel ready. We need a sense of urgency to cut through all of the excuses so that we can get busy doing what Christians need to be doing. And lastly, we need a sense of urgency because many opportunities with certain people are simply going to be limited in that we will not receive a second chance. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. We'll just read one verse from here. We have here in Acts chapter 8 before us the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I'll expound for just a moment on what I'm talking about. This is why we need a sense of urgency in our life. Because there are going to be encounters. There are going to be opportunities that come our way where we can speak a word to someone. But we're never going to have that second chance. Now, we know the story in Acts chapter 8. I just want to focus on this one verse, for that reason, this one phrase within that. They came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, rejoicing. The eunuch, it says here, saw Philip no more. Now, I know that this was arranged by the Holy Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit that said, I want you to go to the desert of Gaza. Because he knew that the eunuch was there. And he knew that the heart of the eunuch would be sensitive to the teaching of the gospel. What I want to point out, however, is simply this fact. That our life is going to be filled with opportunities like this. Where we meet someone just one time. We have just one conversation. And we may never see that person again. To take advantage of that, we're going to need, as Christians, a sense of urgency. You may say, is this realistic? Are you saying I need to be able to convert someone with simply just one conversation? I don't know that that's ever happened. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. We see that it has here. But that's not what I'm saying. You may possess a unique talent that I do not. You may be able to be so convincing and persuasive that you're able to do that. And I realize the unlikelihood of converting someone off of a single opportunity and a single conversation is very low. But here's what I can do. Here's what you can do. You plant a seed. That's all I can do. And whether it may be a conversation I have with someone who's checking out behind me in a grocery store, or whether it's sitting in the bleachers in a football game and it's halftime and we start having a conversation, perhaps we could just say a word there to plant a seed in the life of that person, in the mind of that person. Or maybe it's the waitress that takes your bill at the end of a meal. Perhaps just an invitation. A thought-provoking question. See, we're going to have opportunities that only come our way one time. And I'm not saying that we'll ever be successful in those. I don't know. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can make a difference. We can plant a seed. Life is filled with opportunities such as that. And take advantage of that. We're going to need to have that sense of urgency. So we don't let those opportunities pass us by. And so, brethren, this morning, I am asking for your prayers. For me. Prayers for me to have courage so that I don't let opportunities pass by me to share God's word. I'm asking for your prayers that I might, in my heart, have genuine love. So that when I see someone who is in need of God's truth, I might have the love and the care and the concern for the one with that need to simply speak up. I'm asking for your prayers to have that sense of urgency. I'm willing to bet this morning that when you sing the song, "You Never Mention Him to Me," someone comes to your mind. Maybe you try to shut them out because, like when I sing the song, the feelings of guilt and shame overcome you. And so you try not to think about that person. Or maybe you tell yourself, there's nothing I can say or nothing I can really do. If these words this morning prick your heart, don't leave here. Don't go home and simply forget about it. There's probably someone in life today that needs to hear the good news of the message of Jesus. Someone who may be bound for hell. Your sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes to Calvary. Take advantage of what opportunity you may have. And if you know someone who's not a child of God, I want you to do these two things. I want you to go home. I want you to pray. I want you to ask God for courage to speak out because you're going to need it. And I'm going to need it. And then I want you to take advantage of that opportunity when it comes your way. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please do so at this time as you stand and as we sing.